of Luke, and Jesus with the disciples here in particular. Before we do, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Lord God, we may have come here today closed from hearing your word. We may have come here today with burdens that would hinder our hearing. We may have come here today, God, having built walls. So we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Break down our walls, Lord Christ, as you speak to us by the power of your word. Holy Spirit, we pray you would anoint each of us with this power to hear, the ability to understand, and most importantly, to receive the great gift of your words for us this day. May the words then of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was able to visit my parents where I grew up in Southern California in the city of Torrance. And as I was there, my mom is 80 now and my dad is 83. And as I was there and reminiscing with them, they brought up my childhood as moms who are 80 and dads who are 83 tend to do. And they said, my mom in particular said, well, you know, Steve, when you were growing up, God gave you a sensitive heart towards other people. And I said, well, I don't really remember that. And she said, well, when we would be driving, for instance, through the city and you would see a homeless person, she said that I would say from the back seat, Mommy, we need to help them. They need food. Or we would see somebody who is in need or hurt. I would say, Mommy, can we help them not to be hurt? Or when an ambulance drove by, I would say, Mommy, we should pray for that person, that God would help them. It's funny how you build up walls as you get older. Because I don't necessarily see those people the same way today. And admittedly, it's been a rare occurrence that my heart breaks for others in our city. And so as I read the Gospel of Luke, I was reminded of Christ's heart for his city. And I hope this text teaches and trains you as it has me. You see, Jesus is in the midst of his public ministry, and he happens to be in Jerusalem probably for a festival. Maybe it's Passover. We're not exactly sure why Jesus is there this time, but there are several festivals that would lead him to make his pilgrimage back to the temple in Jerusalem. And there are some Pharisees, these are religious leaders who come to Jesus and they basically say to him, you better hit the road and get out of this place. Now, it's kind of hard to understand that the Pharisees would actually have Jesus' best interests in mind here. That they would say to him, leave this place and go somewhere else, Herod wants to kill you. When in fact, from the rest of Scripture, we know that this would be perfectly satisfying to the Pharisees if Jesus would die. And so we're not sure if they're just trying to get him to leave town or if indeed Herod is after Jesus to kill him. But nevertheless, Jesus says, go tell that fox. This is a pejorative term. It illustrates the attitude that Jesus had toward Herod, the ruler in Galilee. And so Jesus says, I will keep on driving out demons. I will keep on healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. Probably a reference to his resurrection on the third day. But he says simply, I will continue to do my work. In the mind of Jesus, he is intent on fulfilling his call, no matter what. He says, in any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jesus understands rightly his prophetic call. To be a prophet means to have the words of God on one's lip. And so to be the mouthpiece, quite literally, of God. And Jesus sees that he's the mouthpiece of God to announce and usher in the kingdom of God, come what may. And this is telling. Jesus reminds his disciples and those who have come to him, the Pharisees in particular, his religious elite, these leaders around him, that prophets tend to die in Jerusalem. They would know this. They might even recall 1 Kings chapter 19. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." And listen to this. "The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." So Elijah, as a prophet of God, reminds us as he responds to God's call, yeah, this is kind of what God's people do. They kill their prophets. They kill those who come and are calling the people back to God. In fact, we heard it read by Kathy this morning. Through Jeremiah, the people of Israel say, did you hear those words? You must die. As he proclaims the captivity of Babylon. We'll get there in a minute. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, perhaps the religious leaders who would know this word had this come to mind. "Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, 'This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you.' But they plotted against him and," listen to this, "by the order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple." That's with rocks, by the way. And so here we have an accounting of what Jesus has just reminded the people when he says to them, "For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." Do you hear the irony? This is the place where God dwells. This is where the temple sits. This is where the people of Israel come to worship the Lord their God. And yet, this is also the city where they kill the prophet, the one who calls the people of Israel back to the Lord their God. And Jesus' heart, I believe, is broken for his city, for his people. Because then in verse 34, he cries out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Do you hear the heart of the Savior for his people? Do you hear the love in the words of Jesus as he sits over this city? Perhaps it would be like us taking a hike up Badger Mountain, which is really a hill, but that's here nor there, and getting up to the top and looking out over the cities, whether it's Richland or Kennewick or Pasco where you live, or I forgot West Richland last night, and people told me, well, you forgot West Richland and Findlay and Burbank and Prosser and Benton City, but you get the drift, right? We look over the tri-cities, and what does God do to our hearts? Are they broken for our city? Christ's heart is broken in love for his people. "How often," says Jesus, "have I longed to gather your children together?" Now he's speaking as the Lord our God. His heart is to gather his people, to protect them under his wing, that place of shelter, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were not willing. You know, oftentimes we hear in Scripture of the fatherliness of God. We were encouraged to pray, "Our Father." But you hear here a particularly sweet reminder of the motherliness of God. God transcends mother or father. God is beyond both. You know, I remember as a child that place in my mom's lap, that place under her wing, was the place of safety where I could find that I could just be myself and let myself go. The psalmist writes, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." And this is the lament of Jesus. This is a very psalm-like. He laments over this city. He mourns over them. And then in verse 35, he reminds them of what happens when Israel, Jerusalem, rejects their prophets. "Look," he says, "your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" We hear the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 26. We heard it read this morning. After they say to Jeremiah, "You must die," Jeremiah speaks a similar judgment or proclamation over the people in verse 9. They say to him, "Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Where's the house of the Lord? Well, we presume, because in Jeremiah, the house of the Lord is the temple, that Jesus too is talking about the temple. This is the place where God dwelled, the place where people came to know him and hear from him and learn about him. And so when Jesus says, "Your house is left to you desolate," he's reminding them, I believe, two things. One, quite literally, the temple will be destroyed again. Jeremiah in chapter 12 talks about the destruction of the temple at the captivity of Babylon. "I will forsake my house," says God, "abandon my inheritance. I will give the one I love into the hands of her enemies." It's not the first time that God has allowed the people to reject him and thereby allowing those around the people of Israel to destroy the temple. And in fact, it will probably be less than 40 years from the prophetic utterance of Jesus that the temple will again be destroyed. We know historically that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in about AD 70, less than 40 years from the time of the public ministry of Jesus. So he says to them, "How I long to gather you in, and yet you reject me. How I want to be your God, and yet your temple will be destroyed." You've heard of the phrase, "Elvis has left the building." Well, it seems that this is exactly what God has done. Having been rejected, he leaves the people to their own desire and will. "You don't want me." God will not impose himself upon them. And so what do we do with this text? I would suggest that we, as Jesus, adopt an attitude of love and grace and mercy for our cities. That God would break our hearts for the people with whom we live and work and do life together. Richland, Richland. Or Pasco, Pasco. Or Kennewick, Kennewick. Or I'm not going to go through the list, but I didn't forget you. You see, we need to recognize the brokenness in the cities around us. I believe in particular God has put us here. This year we celebrate 70 years of ministry in this place. Not this building, but in this place. And God still has us here for a purpose. So we see the spiritual brokenness around us. And by spiritual brokenness, I mean outright rejection of God. Don't raise your hands, because I know each of you know somebody in your life that has rejected God. "I don't need him. I have my own way." Or there's spiritual deception. This is even more difficult to get our minds around. You know, sometimes it's easier to have a discussion with someone who has rejected God outrightly. But spiritual deception is hard to get our minds around. It's hard to say to someone, you've believed a lie. You've bought into deception when it comes to faith and life. And by the way, there are many in our community who are deceived about who God is, especially the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, there's just spiritual indifference. People don't care about God anymore. They say we're growing up in a generation, and especially the generation behind my generation, the millennials, that's my son's generation, where people aren't even introduced to Jesus. They don't even have a clue about who Jesus is. My great niece is one of those. I have a niece, the daughter of my oldest brother. She has a daughter. She was visiting at Christmas time down at my parents' home. And she was running through the house. And you see, my brother grew up in the faith, but never embraced it as his own. Hasn't been in a church for 40, 50 years now. And he didn't pass down his faith to his daughter, nor did she find a godly husband. And so they have rejected Jesus. She now, her biggest goal in life is to become a psychic. That's for a pastor. I just go, oy vey. How'd this happen? But consequently, her daughter doesn't know anything about Jesus or our faith. And so she's running through my parents' home at Christmas, and she sees several nativity scenes set out in their home. And she says, what's this? That she doesn't know that this is the baby Jesus and his mother Mary is a burden on me. And there are many who would run around that same house today and say, what's this? And so our hearts are broken for the community around us. And we love then Richland or Pasco or Kennewick or any other city in which we live and work with both words and actions. And that doesn't just happen in here. Of course, when people come, we say, welcome. We're glad you're here. We embrace them. But guess what? There are many who would never lighten the door of a church. And so what do? I believe we do this. We lastly and most importantly, having had our hearts broken for our city, having embraced our Savior's love, we love them back through prayer. Through prayer and proclamation. You see here, Jesus has hope for his people. He says to them, you will not see me again until you say. But his hope is that they will see him again. But they will need to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If they want to see Jesus, they're going to have to see him for who he really is, the blessed one who came to set his people free. And so can we pray that for our communities, for our cities, as our hearts are broken for them? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We live in a society, in a world that has changed tremendously just in our lifetime. And we have a great opportunity to teach people the truth that Jesus truly is, still today, their Savior and Lord. I pray you would embrace this opportunity as your own. And by Christ's help, help someone else come to proclaim simply, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.